Lord, we want to thank you. It's actually a great privilege to be alive in times like this, where the world is falling apart. People's lives are falling apart. Desperation in whichever direction we look. So many are absolutely without peace. Immorality taking over. And here we are as your embassy in this world. You have put us out as ambassadors of the kingdom. And that's why, Lord, I say it is a privilege to be alive in times like this. And so this embassy is being attacked by so many. We are attacked on our morals. We are attacked on our beliefs. We are being confronted. We are being affronted. We are being attacked by the enemy. We are being attacked by the people of this world who do not planning on repenting. And Lord, we have attacks from the outside, and we have being attacked even from the inside. And there's a good possibility that some of us are being paralyzed in fear. Can't move. Got stuck. Don't have the courage to stand for what we believe or the reason why we're here for. So we pray, Lord Jesus, that you would revive us, revive our faith, revive us, encourage us as we move forward. Because as we know, Lord, things or the days in this world won't get better. We always have the hopes that it will get better. New inventions, new possibilities, new technology, and but at the same time, we know things will not get better. Maybe short moments of comfort, or maybe a little bit better housing or cars. But we know ultimately we are on a road to destruction. Not we as believers, but the world will be destroyed. And we will have, yes, a new world, a new heaven, and a new earth that is coming. So, Lord, in the meantime, we ask you for your help. Would you help us? Would you keep us encouraged? Would you keep us walking heads up and strong? As we walk this wonderful, adventurous Christian life. Because we know, ultimately, the end is sweet. Some people laugh now, but we might laugh later. I know we will. We are rooming, or we're moving towards a celebration that has no end. Very soon. Thank you so very much, Lord. Holy Spirit, just touch us this morning. Touch all of us. Be with us. Speak to us. And may your name be glorified in our hearts. And the people of God again say, amen. Praise the Lord. All right, so we are in a theme called Perilous Times. What is the church up against? We had last Sunday, we did talk a little bit about it. Well, first of all, we read in 1 Peter, we are up against the lack of wholesome thinking. People prefer fables than reality. It's true. People decide to believe in whatever. Everything now is available and everything goes. And if you say, Even if it's blue up here, somebody comes and say, no, I believe it is gray. He is entitled to his own opinion. People come up today and they say, what? Marriage is not anymore between one man and one woman. That is kind of like slapping God in the face, saying, you know what? I now believe that a man can marry another man and that's all good. Like I mentioned the other day, there's this someone out there in Europe somewhere. This lady decided to marry her own dog in the church. And the priest did the wedding. How about that? Now, the other day I heard about this lady wants to actually marry a tree in her yard, in her backyard. She loves it, that tree, and I'm going to get married to the tree. Not sure, actually, that ceremony did happen. But now everything goes, you know. It's just the way it is now. Everything goes. And we listen to all this. Man, it really is, you know. Some maybe might do, man, maybe not. But some just be quiet. Well, I guess this is just the way it is now. And maybe we have lost the courage to stand up. No, it's not like that. That's wrong. This is wrong. But the world is up there today against clear thinking. We have stopped thinking. It's pretty bad. We have stopped thinking. We live in a world full of pleasure seekers. Now that's the main thing today. That's the trend. You live in a world where everything goes. And we ask ourselves the question, are we as church getting there? Are we all of a sudden allowing everything, all of these things? Yeah, it's okay. Some of eventually our brothers and sisters in different churches and in different places, they say, yeah, it's okay. We just gotta love. Just gotta love and really? Yeah, I would say we gotta love, but we don't have to agree. True love, by the way, is actually when you speak it, when you tell, hey, this is wrong. That's when you love. Well, you will be considered a hater. Well, you knew that already. And maybe inside even the church, we kind of live sometimes as there were nothing going to happen. This has been like this for years and years and years. Yeah, things have gotten a little worse. But right now, this is the state in which we live. Let's just have peace with everybody. Everything will be just fine. As long as I have my little house and my place, and I have water running, can take a good shower every day, good food on the table, the fridge and the freezer full of food, I'm good. Everything will be fine. We get used to the goodness of life. And we stop thinking that there is actually a doomsday coming. And I can assure you, as I am standing here this morning, yes, there is a doomsday coming. One day the sun will not rise. That is coming. It was promised in the Old Testament. It was promised in the New Testament. I don't know how many times. And it is promised that Jesus Christ, the one that was killed about 2,000 years ago, he will return. He will come back again. He said so in the Old Testament, over 200 or 300 passages saying that there was actually over 200 or over 100. And in the New Testament, at least 300 times that yes, Jesus Christ is coming again. Or the other way around. So in the Old Testament, 300 times, and in the New Testament, 100 or 200 times. But it's there. You can check it out. You can spend all night, all day searching where it says in the Bible that Jesus Christ is coming back again. He will not fail his word. He is coming back again. Praise the Lord. But in the meantime, we are up against busyness. As church, we are up against distractions of all types. We talked about Facebook and sports in household duties and food and all the types of social media and cell phones and tablets and computers and entertainment and all these things. We are surrounded with the things that are this world is offering. What we doom as good, and it is really not bad. But then days pass by. Have you noticed how quick a day goes from one to the next? You go to bed at night, all of a sudden, bang, you're up again in the morning. And then you do your regular thing, all of a sudden, man, it's evening already, time to go home. And bang, there's the next day, and it's passing quickly. So we are up against busyness. We are up against busyness too. We try to make our life very busy. And then I did share to you the story of Mary and Martha, right? You know that story. There was this lady, Martha was so extremely busy trying to serve, and Mary was sitting at the feet of Jesus doing nothing. And Jesus supported her more than he supported Martha. Now, in continuation from last Sunday, excuse me, we are up also against fear, against paralyzing and fear to an extent that it paralyzes us. Fear of standing our ground, fear of men, fear of persecution, fear of failure. And fear can cause us to become discouraged, disheartened, and even despairing. In its worst manifestations, it can paralyze us, rendering us incapable of any productive activity. Fear can hold us back. Fear of what people think. Fear of my faith, of sharing my faith. The true church, or the church of Jesus Christ, is up against fear and is becoming confined to a building. It's about here. Here we are safe because we've got this nice walls, thick walls on this building. I don't know whoever built this, but it'll be a pretty good building. We are safe in here. So we feel that here is okay. So we become confined to the building as church, which is not necessarily a bad thing, but it's also not completely good. Yes, we should come and celebrate and rejoice and talk to each other about our victories and about our failures. And can you pray for me, brother, because I'm failing here, failing there. By the way, we're launching a new theme for the future here. It has to do with connectiveness. We'll share about that a little bit later in the fall. But we need to come together. And that's why we come here. But we also need to go out. So sometimes you become too busy to live the so-called Christian life and forgetting to reach the lost, which is the opposite of what we actually should be doing. We are playing it safe. Have you noticed that? You're playing it pretty safe. So, you know, if I stay in this ground here, this much, this I can say here, I won't go in this part because then I already crossed the boundaries of the political correctness. I won't say anymore because now I'm starting to offend. So I play it safe. We are unwilling to stick our necks out. Is it true? I read from a pastor, Pastor Wilfred de Jesus. He is by the Times Magazine a couple years ago, that he was one of the 100 persons or people most influential in the world. As he is talking about sticking the neck out and serving the poor and helping the people and telling as it is without fear. So we are unwilling to stick our necks out. Fear of being ridiculed or ostracized. Not willing to stand up or to stand in the gap between the heavenly help that we know that is possible with a desperate world that is searching. You know the ambassador thing? What is an ambassador? Where is an ambassador? Like, you know, we have an embassy of Brazil in Vancouver. There's probably one in Toronto here too. But I have gone to that one as I was living out west. And as we got up into the building, there we have a little Brazil inside Vancouver. That is the Brazilian embassy. It's all Brazilian over there. You are received as a Brazilian. You are actually in a safe place, in a safe ground, standing. If Canada would try to catch me or something, or I could go there and I would be in a safe place. Well, you are a Brazilian. We will protect you as a Brazilian. We should be a safe place for people to come because we are the heavenly embassy on planet Earth. A place where people could come and be safe. A place where people could come and receive hope and receive help and receive forgiveness and receive salvation and receive eternal life and receive all these things from heaven. Are we doing that? Sometimes we are not willing to stand in a gap. So we are up against fear. Now let me give an example here of somebody that had no fear. And it's interesting. It's a long, it's a chapter of Nehemiah, chapter 13. We had this guy, Nehemiah. See, he was a lay person. Nehemiah was a lay person in the kingdom, wherever he was out there in the Artaxerxes or somebody. Anyway, he came to the king and said, you know what? I have a problem. I have a city out there, and the name of the city is Jerusalem, and it's in shambles. It's completely broken. We got to do something. So he was the cupbearer of the king, and he came there. He said, you know what? Could you help me to go to my place, and it is 1,237 some kilometers, and it is not like you could use an airplane and fly over. And they don't have cars either. They might have some mules or something, but imagine what it is, 1,230 some kilometers from Susa, from the city of Susa all the way to Jerusalem, walking in the deserts. It's quite a long walk, isn't it? But he had this thing, you know, I need to do something. Apparently that city is, nobody's helping, nobody's doing anything. I will have to go do something. So on that day, the book of Moses was read aloud, and I'm reading from verse 1 here. In the hearing of the people, and there it was found with written that no Ammonite or Moabite should ever be admitted into the assembly of God. Now because they had not met the Israelites with food and water, but had hired Balaam to call a curse down on them. Our God, however, turned the curse into a blessing. Now when the people heard this law, they excluded from Israel all who were of foreign descent. Now before this, Eliashib, the priest had been put in charge of the storerooms of the house of our God. And he was close associated with Tobiah. And he had provided with him a large room formerly used to store the grain offerings and incense in the temple articles, and also the tithes of grain, new wine, and olive oil prescribed for the Levites, musicians, and gatekeepers, as well as the contributions of the priests. But while all this was going on, I was not in Jerusalem. For in the 32nd year of Artaxerxes, king of Babylon, I had returned to the king sometime later, and I asked his permission and came back to Jerusalem. Here I learned about the evil thing Eliashib had done in providing Tobiah room in the courts of the house of God. And he said, you know, I was greatly displeased and threw all Tobias' household goods out of the room. So we are talking about somebody that had no fear. This is not right. I'm going to do something about it. So he took his stuff all out of the room. And I gave orders to purify the rooms. And then I put back into them the equipment of the house of God with the grain offerings and the incense. Now verse 10. Now I also learned that the portions assigned to the Levites had not been given to them. That all the Levites and musicians and responsible for the service had gone back to their own fields. So there was no more service of God in the temple. It was, you know, no money was coming in. The Levites, well, I have to go back and do farming. He said, well, this is not right. This is not good because the money wasn't coming in. Nobody was paying anything. Nobody was giving anything. So he says, well, so I rebuked the officials and asked them, why is the house of God neglected? And then I called them together and I stationed them at their posts. He called them back in, you know, this is your post. This is what you got to be doing and do it. So all Judah brought the tithes of grain, new wine, and olive oil into the storerooms. I put Shelemiah, the priest, Zadok, the scribe, and a Levite named Pedaiah in charge of the storerooms and made Hanan, son of Zakur, the son of Mattaniah. Again, if you need names for your children, please check it out. Their assistant because they were considered trustworthy and they were made responsible for distributing the supplies to their fellow Levites. Now, let me read verse 15. Now, in those days, I saw people in Judah treading wine presses on the Sabbath. See, he fixed the temple thing. Now he's going to fix something else. He's fixing the Sabbath thing. We're supposed to be resting. So in those days, I saw people in Judah treading wine presses on the Sabbath and bringing in the grain and loading it on donkeys, together with wine and grapes and figs and all other kinds of loads. And they were bringing all this into Jerusalem on the Sabbath. Therefore, I warned them against selling food on that day. So people from Tyre and who lived in Jerusalem were bringing in fish and all kinds of merchandise. Let me read you in verse 19. And when evening shadows fell on the gates of Jerusalem before the Sabbath, I ordered the doors to be shut and not open until the Sabbath was over. See, no more commercial stuff happening here on the Sabbath. That's it. You did it so far. You were lost in here. Well, let's put order in the house. So I stationed some of my own men at the gates so that no load could be brought in on the Sabbath day. Once or twice, the merchant sellers of all kinds of goods spent the night outside Jerusalem. But I warned them, and I said, why do you spend the night by the wall? If you do this again, I will arrest you. So they were kind of hoping, maybe the door will open. I can still do some little bit of trading here. No way. You're done with this. So from that time on, they no longer came on the Sabbath. And then I commanded the Levites to purify themselves and go and guard the gates in order to keep the Sabbath day holy. Now remember me for this also, my God, and show mercy to me according to your great love. But this is not all over. He goes a little deeper. See, this is a man that had no fear. Moreover, in those days I saw men of Judah who had married women from Ashdod, Ammon, and Moab. Half of their children spoke the language of Ashdod or the language of one of the other peoples and did not know how to speak the language of Judah. In verse 25, and I rebuked them and called curses down on them, and I beat some of men and I pulled out their hair. You know, we are serious in trying to cleanse and clean things up. Have you ever seen somebody, you know, if you do that, you know what? You married the wrong woman here, they're going to rip you off your hair. They're going to fall in a fight with you if I have to. A man of no fear. Pretty serious. And I made him take an oath in God's name and said, you are not to give your daughters in marriage to their sons. Nor are you to take their daughters in marriage for your sons for yourself or for yourselves. Was it not because of marriages like these that Solomon, king of Israel, sinned? He reminded them. There wasn't enough. Solomon had about 700 wives and plus 300 concubines, altogether 1,000. Not sure if you can, you, sometimes barely you can handle one woman, you have 1,000. It's pretty hard. Nothing against women, okay? Anyway, what it says in Deuteronomy chapter 31, verses 8, the Lord himself goes before you and will be with you. He will never leave you nor forsake you. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. See, sometimes we are paralyzed because of fear. This is a heavy, this is hard on us. We have entrenched ourselves in a way, in a church where we kind of think it's all safe and good. And we have forgotten of all the stuff that is going on in the world, and we just don't say anything. We keep it quiet. We play it safe. But we have an example like Nehemiah. He got all serious about it. And sometimes we should too. Stand up for what we believe. And in the meantime, we have promises after promises after promises of the Lord Jesus, how he will help us. Isaiah 41:10. So do not fear, the Lord says, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you, and I will help you, and I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. This is absolutely 100% insurance. This is life insurance. Like I said, the maximum that the devil can do to you is kill you. So what? The Lord's going to raise you back up. Nothing, absolutely nothing to lose. We are in a win-win situation. Always. As long as we are in Christ. But we feel we need to protect ourselves. We feel we cannot say, we cannot do, we cannot, because if I do, I will offend. You betcha you will offend. Christianity is offensive. We know it is. But Jesus did also say, well, you know what? The same way they hated me, they're going to hate you. So you count on it. You are not welcome in this world, by the way. Philippians 4, 6 and 7. Great verse. We read in verse 6. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. True story. I didn't write this. Jesus did. He put it in here. He cannot lie. It is true. 2 Timothy 1:7. For the Spirit God gave us does not make us timid, but gives us power, love, and self-discipline. And who doesn't know this one fine verse in Psalm 23? Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. God is keeping saying this. Don't fear. Don't fear. I am with you. It's okay. I got it covered. You remember as Jesus was on the boat with the disciples? He was doing what? He was sleeping somewhere in the front side of the boat. In the winds and the waves, there were tons. I mean, they were pretty high. I myself, me and my wife, were on the Sea of Galilee once, and we were in a very calm, beautiful day, sunny. All of a sudden, out of the blue, out of nothing, a dark cloud came in and the wind came in and that started shaking that boat. And the wind, you had to hold yourself, if you're not, you would fly off. Incredible. Just out of nothing. Now you think about the disciples with that little boat. I would agree, you know, that must be pretty dangerous. He might fall, you know. It's not a big lake. It's like a 20 kilometers by 10 kilometers. Sea of Galilee, sort of like that. And guess what? They were thinking, this is it. We're going to die. And they were desperate. This is it. It's the end. And Jesus was taking a nap in the front, completely at peace. And he gets up and then he, Jesus, look, we're going to die. And then Jesus, oh, yeah, you guys. So he looked at the wind. You know, wind, you know me, don't you? I made you just a couple of years back. So I'm going to stop it now, okay? Hold on. Calm down. And the wind calmed down. Completely quiet. And then he looked back at his disciples. You guys, don't you know? Don't you know me by now? Don't you know that I, you know, it's me. I'm the creator of the universe here. I did it. I can bring the wind. I can bring the wind and I can stop the wind. And Jesus kind of gave them like a, you know, a little, you guys, you should be listening. I am with you guys. I have a mission for you. I will not let anything happen to you until your time is up. Don't you worry. Be at peace. Matthew 6:34. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, Jesus says. For tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own already. Isaiah 35:4. Say to those with fearful hearts. Okay, I'm saying to you now. Be strong. Do not fear. Your God will come, and he will come with vengeance. With divine retribution, he will come to save you. First Peter 5:6-11. Humble yourself, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. Be alert and of sober mind because your enemy, the devil, he prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. Looking for you. But the text goes on and says, resist him. Stand firm. Stand firm in the faith, because you know that the family of believers throughout the world is undergoing the same kind of sufferings. But in the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory, has called you, called me. Names are in the book of life. He called you for his eternal glory in Christ. After you have suffered a little while, he says, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. And to him be power forever and ever. Amen. I'm going to wrap it here this morning. I know there's still number 2 and number 3, but there's always a next Sunday. But I want to encourage all of us this morning. Let's not fear. The Lord Jesus, who loves you and who knows exactly who you are and he knows exactly how many hair you have in your head and how many you are going to lose and how many are going to grow again by tomorrow. He knows your name. He knows your concerns. He knows and he will care. And he has cared, will continue to care for you. Can I hear an amen? Let's not fear. Do you have a song to sing? Let's sing.